good to see all of you here today. Thank you, Dr. Kruger, for having me. And I know that we are missing some folks because of Dr. Fortson's. Unfortunately, he had to be at a funeral, invited me to preach in chapel, and then he didn't come. So anyway, but I'm glad you guys are here. I'd like to spend some time together just taking a look at a passage in Genesis chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to try to keep a really close watch on the clock because I have 20 minutes. Is that right?
That is right.
Thank you, Dr. Kruger, for affirming that. Turn your attention over to the story in Genesis chapter 4. Let me read it first, and then we'll just talk about it a little bit. If you found it, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. His face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" Let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your word that is good. We ask that by your Spirit, to the glory of Jesus, your Son, that your word will minister to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we just read is only four chapters into the Bible, and four chapters into the Bible, we find one of the most tragic, sinister family stories in all of Scripture. I mean, it hadn't been that long ago, when you open the Bible, that Adam and Eve were created. It's the story of Cain. Now, when you think about Cain, Cain is the firstborn. The firstborn killing his baby brother Abel, and he did it in cold blood. Proverbs tells us that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That is not the case with Cain and Abel. So when you get into chapter 4, and I think this is good for us just to think about for a few minutes. Most of you are involved in some way in ministry, and you will be. You'll see people rise and fall. You'll have colleagues that do well and then colleagues that fall into sin. And it's maybe good for us to think for a few moments, what happened between this first pair of brothers? In the narrative, Genesis 4, we're not that far removed from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. Think of it like this. Here you have in the first family. The first family, you have the first homicide, you have the first fratricide. And we wonder what's wrong with our families today. It's a long history of family problems. The focus of the story is not really Abel when you look at it and read it. The focus of the story is Cain. Abel is sort of a passing figure, even his name, Havil, vapor, vanishing. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, vanity of vanity, all of is vanity. And so right from the very beginning, when you read chapter 4, you have a little bit of a foreshadowing that tells you that Abel is not going to last. Moses, who wrote Genesis, he takes our attention from a widescreen and brings the camera angle down to Cain. Cain is a man whose life spirals completely out of control. A man that hurts the people that love him, brings shame on those that he should honor. And at the end of the story, what you find is Cain, if you read the rest of it, and it's a good thing to do, you read the rest of it and you find Cain just wandering. He's gone. I mean, he's put out from the family, he's put out from people that are close to him, and he's a wanderer. And so the question then is, how do we, after starting out well, how do we make sure, how do we avoid, certainly ours will not be as dramatic as Cain, but oftentimes just as sinful, how do we avoid this type of ending? And I think there are a couple of things to consider about conquering sin and about Christ being Lord. Let me go ahead and make the assumption. There are not many crowds you can do this in. I never can on a Sunday morning. Make the assumption that everyone here is a believer in Christ. You've given your life to Christ. You're following the Lord Jesus. You've sensed the call in the ministry. You want to make that your life's work. How did you, as a man or a woman of God, conquer sin and make sure that in your life it is Christ that is Lord? Well, I think the first thing we can draw from this passage has to do with priorities. What is the priority? You'll notice in the text when you open the story in verse 1, it moves quickly. Verse 1, they're born. Verse 2, they're adults. There's a whole lot that went on between verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, they're born. Verse 2, Cain and Abel are fully grown and they have jobs. Let me read it to you. Verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 2, again, she bore his brother. Okay, they've been born. Now Abel and Cain, Abel's a keeper of the sheep. Cain is a worker of the ground. They're grown up. Keeper of the sheep. Abel is a keeper of the sheep, and Cain is a worker of the ground. Cain is a farmer just like his father. It is a respectable living. Both of them have good professions. Both of them are doing seemingly what they're supposed to do. When you get to verse 3, we're introduced to the two men, as grown men, their worship practices. Now, when you read verse 3 and 4, notice the difference between the offerings. Read verse 3, 4, and 5. Let me read it to you. Starting in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. A completely legitimate offering. Verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. You see how go all the way through, Cain brings his offering, it's from the fruit of the ground. Abel brings his, it's from the fat portions and the firstlings. Verse 5 says that the Lord looked at Abel, gave regard to his offering, looked at Cain, didn't give regard to his offering. Let's talk about that for a moment. Over the years, I'm a Southern Baptist, and over the years, there's been a lot of discussion about what this means. Some have said, and maybe it's true, some have said that the Lord didn't receive Cain's offering because it was not a blood sacrifice, where Abel's was a blood sacrifice. Well, I genuinely believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. We preach that, we believe it, we point people to the cross, we believe that the shed blood of Jesus is that which purchases people, not potential people. There's a difference. But I think there's more than that going on here. John the Apostle thought the very same thing. Remember what he said about Cain, 1 John 3, verse 12? John said that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. In the text we've read, Genesis 3 and 4, there's more going on. Look at the comparison in verses 3, 4, and 5. When you read verse 3, you get the sense that Cain's offering was an afterthought. Let me read it to you. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Just plainly stated. Offering of the fruit of the ground. Whatever's convenient, whatever is at hand, an obligatory, heartless ritual. How many of my people live that very same way? And you'll run into them yourself. And as a pastor, as a minister working in a church, you have to press against being resentful. This past Sunday, today's Tuesday, Sunday, I saw people at our church Sunday that I didn't know existed. Yours was probably like that too. I mean, there were people hanging off the rafters. I'll never see them again. And it's hard not to cultivate a resentment when people bring this sort of heartless, meaningless. But Abel, on the other hand, Abel is described in verse 4 that what he gave was the best he had. The firstborn, fat portions. He gave all he had. And so I guess what I'm hoping to draw from this and the time we have together is that you as a, not just a believer, but as a minister, work to give yourself fully to the Lordship of Christ in your life personally. Well, one of the dangers when you handle beautiful theological truth so much is that you forget how meaningful it is to your soul. So roll that around a little bit. Let's move quickly. Let me show you something else in the text. You get to verse 6 and 7. You see something happening here. The Lord provides a warning to Cain. A warning. Let me show you. Cain is upset. Verse 6 and 7 tell us, here comes the warning. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, and you must master it. Now, when you read verses 6 and 7, there you have a testimony to the Lord's goodness. A testimony to the Lord's goodness, and also a display of our ability to ignore. To press that aside. And we do it all the time. I mean, there are very few people here that would sin accidentally. We're not accidental sinners. We do it on purpose. There's an epidemic strip running through our denomination and maybe your denomination when it comes to not just men in our church, but even guys in the ministry that are addicted to pornography and are stuck there. And most of them are guys that have given their lives to Christ, that love Jesus. They hear the prompting, feel the conscience in their hearts, and yet ignore it. Warning signs. We all have warning signs. The fact that you get sleepy at night is God's grace reminding you that one day you're going to die. Shaving this morning, and around my goatee, looked in, I got gray hair, my beard. Mr. President, I see that you have gray hair. A lot of guys around here have gray, completely gray over there. That is a reminder, right? It is God's goodness, His gracious way of telling us that the pain and afflictions that we have that come with growing old is the sovereign grace of God saying, you will not live forever. Cain had the opportunity. I don't want to read too much into it, but there is some indication that Cain at least had a chance to not sin. I mean, isn't that what Christ taught us to pray? We pray that in the mornings, lead us not into temptation. Each one of us here are like Cain. We have a sinful nature. My people are getting used to hearing the phrase doubly damned. You guys are probably familiar with it, right? But our people are not. So every time I say doubly damned, I have some grandmother ask me why I cursed in the pulpit. I'm not cursing. Truth is, we have a nature that is sinful. We inherited that from our fathers and mothers. And not only that, we commit sin. So on two occasions, we stand condemned, right? We have a sinful nature inside of us. But then when we give our lives to Christ and we're reborn, we have this new ability to fight that off. We don't need the devil to make us sin. There's enough evil in every one of you here to sin. Let me press a little further. Cain ignores the promptings from the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, some of the most haunting verses. The Lord speaks to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire for you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. There's some discussion as to what that means, sin crouching. Is it like a wild cat sitting at the door of your heart, waiting on you to walk out and jumping on you unexpectedly? Maybe that's what it is. Some have said that it's not the word crouching, but more like couched at the door. Like laying there smoking a cigarette, waiting on you to walk out. Or if you're a Presbyterian, drinking a glass of wine, waiting on you to walk out. In the Baptist church, they smoke cigarettes. Whether or not it's waiting on us to pounce on us or so comfortable there, it really doesn't matter. We're just commanded by God to see it and to fight. Well, Cain doesn't. Sin gets a hold of his life in such a way that the text it speaks in such brief language that Cain spoke. The text says in verse 8, Cain spoke. What did he say? Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, he rose up and killed him. It's a terrible thing that happens. He kills his brother, verses 7 and 8. And then verse 9, look what the Lord says. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know him. I'm my brother's keeper. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Same question he asked his parents. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out. What a terrible thing. Lots of things you can say about the voice of Abel's blood in the text. When you read it, it's strange that the man Abel never actually speaks in the story. It's his blood that speaks from the ground. And we forget how much God hates our sin. When you read that in its context, that his blood is calling. It's calling for vengeance, calling for God to do something. I've been killed. Bring justice. And there's this picture here of how much God hates my sin. And it's right for you and I to make sin our enemies. The Lord said to protect you from your enemies, not your friends. Sometimes we make sin a friend. This passage, it would be worthwhile just to spend some time there. Abel's blood calling for vengeance. But as loud as Abel's blood was, we jump through the Bible, roll through the years of prophecy into the New Testament. And we land in the book of Hebrews, and there the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. That his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why? Because Abel's blood calls for vengeance, calls for punishment. And the blood of Jesus calls for mercy and forgiveness. God hates our sin to the degree Jesus Christ dies in the place of sinners. God raised him from the dead, and he's given us the call in life to point people to the merciful, gracious blood of Jesus. Would you join me as we pray? We'll be done. Father, thank you for the men and women here that are serving you faithfully. I pray every blessing of heaven will be poured out on each one. I pray that you give their people at church a higher, holier view of who you are. Help us to get our eyes up and to see your goodness and your sovereign hand in all things. Thank you for this school, for Dr. Kruger and all of the men and women you use here to form men and women for ministry. We pray that you keep us faithful. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.